scripture for just a moment. Revelation 22 and 20. Revelation chapter number 22 and verse 20. Hallelujah. It's a good number in Tuesday night Bible study this evening. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. Praise God. Revelation 22 and verse number 20. Let's read it. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now tonight, we are going to talk about things to come. We're going to talk about things to come. We are the last church generation. We are the generation that I believe the rapture of the church has come upon. I am of the firm belief that we have people in the sanctuary, whether it be me or whoever it may be, we have people in the sanctuary, I believe, that will experience the rapture and see the coming of the Lord. Now, whether it be some of these little ones or I myself and you, I know not. No man knows the hour nor the day or the time, but I believe it's the season. And I honestly believe that the Lord would do a very, very quick revival, evangelizing, harvesting work just before the rapture takes place. I've taught home Bible study. It was just peculiar to me that in digging around the church today, I relocated the original Bible study that my wife and I used in teaching families the Word of God even before I felt my call to preach. And I would almost be embarrassed to take it on a home Bible study now, but that would be only because they wouldn't understand all the stains and they wouldn't understand all the rips and all the different things that happened to it through the process of time. Teaching Walter Pullum Bible study, I pulled out of his house in my pickup, got home. He called and said, Pastor, when you took off, the Bible study slid out of your truck in the middle of the road. So I had to go back and get my Bible study. It's been rained on. I've spilt coffee on it. It's just horrible looking. But it was my original first home Bible study. And this week, I taught the largest group home Bible study that I've ever taught, in that there was 14 people there. 14 people there for my home Bible study. I told him I felt like this was a Sunday school class or I was starting another church or something. I don't know. But it was awesome. It was great. And we all had a great time. And so we're looking forward to going through that Bible study. And we're happy to know that the people we're teaching are here tonight. Amen. Spread about all abroad. Children's church and with the young people and some in the sanctuary here tonight. So it's exciting times. Let's jump on board. Let's find a reason why we can have revival, why we can have a move of God, and why things can be renewed and stirred and shaken, made better. Amen? Somebody say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about things to come. Lord, blessed in Jesus' name. Everybody shouted amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. The Bible teaches a literal calling away. And we know it as the rapture. And that's what rapture means. It means calling away of the church. And the physical, obvious, literal return of Jesus Christ to this earth to reign for 1,000 years. After this, there will be a final judgment, and then eternity will begin. And so, let's talk about it tonight. And for those of you that are not going to take notes, if you would please, I urge you to pick up a CD at least, because we don't go along these lines very much. And I'll be honest with you, the book of Revelation is not my favorite subject. Now, if you don't like that, I apologize. You're supposed to be a pastor. And you're supposed, well, listen, I'm here to seek and save the lost. And then after the rapture takes place, the Lord can do whatever He wants to with them. And, you know, I always tell people somewhere along about Revelation chapter 4, you're kind of losing me anyway. And so let me preach Acts and James and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And let what I call professionals do the Revelation thing. Well, I'm not afraid of revelations, by no means. We've done long discussions in this church with Revelation. We've done end-time things with Irvin Baxter here at our church throughout the book of Revelation. And a large part of it is opinion. A large part of it is what you believe and what you think and what you feel. And so ultimately, I'm going to let the Lord let it unfold. Just as He sees fit to unfold it. My responsibility is to be ready for all of that and prepared for all of that. Amen? Praise God. And so the study of end time prophecy is called, if you want to write this down, it's called eschatology. That's the study of end time prophecy. Eschatology. And there are many varied opinions on this subject. This lesson is going to focus on Bible facts. We're going to talk about Bible facts. And that's what I believe in anyway. With the knowledge that there's no way that one particular lesson is sufficient enough for us to thoroughly cover the topic of what's going to happen in the end. I want you to understand that tonight. And we're not going to try to cover every topic of what's going to happen in the end. But we are going to cover some Bible facts. The objective is to cover facts, things that should be considered, and everybody say doctrine. That's what's important. For instance, the rapture is absolute doctrine. Right? Amen. But the time of the rapture in relation to Daniel's 70th week is opinion and never should be considered doctrine. No man knows. Praise God. And so in this session, there are going to be four biblical facts that are going to be established. And that is, number one, there will be a literal catching away of the church. That will happen. Number two, Jesus Christ will literally return to this earth. Number three, He will set up a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. Number four, there will be a final judgment, with some being rewarded with heaven and some sentenced to an eternal lake of fire. One thing we should think about in eternity regarding hell is that the torment will be greater than our imagination. You can imagine something. Brother Gass, I'll never forget the dream you had that you shared with us. I've shared it all over the country and in my preaching. And that he said, I had a dream that people were in hell. And he said, the fire and that liquid lake of fire would literally take all of the meat and skin and blood vessels and all of that off of the bone, just melt it right off the bone. And then he said, as suddenly as it melted it off the bone, it would reappear again. And then it would melt it off the bone again. And that's just a dream. That's just a little bit of a imagination, perhaps. And if hell is worse than I can imagine it to be, then that means, Brother James, hell is going to be worse than what that dream was. And that's bad. On the flip of a coin, let me tell you this. heaven has not even begun to be described by the Word of God. By saying that, what I'm saying is that heaven is going to be way, way far beyond our imagination. So think of every good thing that you delight yourself in. Think of every good thing that brings you great pleasure and excitement. And I don't know, multiply that by about a million times. Now that's my imagination. And if it's going to be greater than my imagination, then heaven is even going to be greater than that. So with that being said, by faith, I concur tonight that heaven's going to be a greater place to go to than hell. Amen? And so we should live our lives to arrive in heaven's courts when it is our time. Praise God. So, let's begin with Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week. As recorded in Daniel chapter number 9, verses 23 through 27, the prophet foresaw 70 weeks. These were 70 weeks of years in which God would complete his dealings with the Jews. I want you to understand, Daniel had no revelation of the New Testament church. And so all of his regards were toward the Jews. Understanding this vision and its interpretation is very crucial to discern end-time prophecy. This revelation is the focal point around which all prophecy teaching rotates. So these weeks were not weeks of 7 days, but periods of 7 years. 70 weeks of 70 years equals 490 years. So God was telling Daniel that he would conclude his work with the Jews as a nation in 490 years. This period was broken into three subdivisions. Number one, the first 7 weeks or 49 years. This period began with the command to go forth to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. It is not clear why a distinction is made at 7 weeks or 49 years. Secondly, the next 62 weeks or 434 years, combining this total with the previously mentioned 49 years, gives a total of 483 years. This period ended with the Messiah being cut off, which is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Number three, this leaves 1 week or 7 years, which has not yet transpired. This 7 year period is known as Daniel's 70th week. It begins with the confirmation of a covenant by the Antichrist and ends with the consummation, the ultimate destruction of evil forces at the Battle of Armageddon and the ensuing kingdom of God on this earth. Daniel did not see the church age, for his vision, again, was only concerning the Jews. Therefore, there is a break in the prophesied 490 years after the death of the Messiah. This is the foundation for all teaching on a final 7 year period in which God will deal with the Jews. This period is often called the Great Tribulation, right? And so, but it's more correctly referred to as Daniel's 70th week. It begins with the confirmation of the covenant by the Antichrist. In the middle of the week, at the 3.5 year point, that's where there's not a slowdown, there's not a time off, but there is a great change in Daniel's 70th week, in the middle of that week, or at the end of the first 3.5 years. There will be an abomination that makes desolation after the Antichrist causes all sacrifice to cease. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 21, Jesus called this the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist will stand in the temple of Jehovah and declare that he is God and demand that all worship him. That's when the Jews are going to get their eyes open. But it will be too late because they will already be in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. The 70th week will end with intense wrath from God. Unspeakable wrath. Wrath that we cannot even begin to comprehend. You know, we talk about hailstones falling, weighing 100 pounds apiece. And you can ask yourself, we with our very own eyes have watched hail grow. Am I right? I mean, when you were a kid, it was BB-sized, and then it got marble-sized. And long story short, today, it can be softball-sized and totally wipe out a vehicle, smashing in the windshields. And so we need to open our eyes to what the Spirit of the Lord is trying its best to say, not only to the church, but to this world. As it did in the days of Noah, when they were told that a flood was coming, and to get prepared to go into the ark or the boat where there would be safety. And they laughed and they mocked at Moses. Why? Because it had never rained on this earth before the flood. The ground and the earth was watered by a heavy mist that would come up. It wouldn't come down. It would come up. And so they had never seen rain before. Therefore, it could never rain because they had never seen it before. And that's what scientific minds are trying to declare to the world today. There's never been a rapture. Therefore, there will never be a rapture. Well, that was the same kind of minds that died in the flood. Because God is not bound to things that have happened before. He is the Creator. And at any given time, He can create anything He wants to. And if He wants to create a rapture, hallelujah. So in Matthew 24, 15 through 21, he called it the abomination of desolation. So from the all of this, all of these theories agree that the saints of God are not appointed to God's wrath. Number one, First Thessalonians 5 and 9. My tongue's getting too fast. Also, there is agreement that the rapture and second coming of Christ are distinct, different events. Even if they happen concurrently, with a basic understanding of Daniel's 70th week, you can at least understand the deeper discussions that often take place concerning end time prophecy. And that's all we need. This lesson will now turn to the events that definitely shall come to pass or take place in the future. And that is, number one, is the rapture of the church. Amen. We need to know it is going to happen. And so that, knowing that it is going to happen, we need to prepare ourselves. Amen. Praise God. So the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. Do not look for it. The word rapture does not appear. But the word rapture is used because rapture means the great calling away. And that's why we use the word rapture. It literally means catching away. The concept of the catching away of the church is absolutely sound Bible doctrine. It is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It was written to remove a concern in the minds of New Testament Christians, believing that Jesus would return in their lifetime. They grew concerned and confused at the death of fellow believers. And to calm these fears, Paul wrote these verses. Hope does not lie with the physical body. for Christians who have died before will rise again. The rapture is described in three phases in these verses. The Lord shall descend with the sound of a trumpet. Since the writer says that the saints will rise to meet the Lord in the air, it is a certainty that he's not referring to the literal return of Christ to the earth. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They that remain alive will be caught up to meet them and the Lord in the clouds. That is what's going to take place in the rapture. Praise God. The rapture is not... Listen, the rapture is distinct from the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 declares that the Lord will bring the dead in Christ with him. Therefore, the rapture and resurrection of the dead must be a separate event from the second coming. His return may immediately follow the rapture, but the two events are separate. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, Paul again distinguishes between the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together unto him. Praise God. So, that's going to lead us to the judgment seat of Christ. The rapture immediately precedes this judgment seat of Christ. This is the first of two judgments spoken of in the New Testament. Romans chapter number 14, verses 10 through 12. Romans 14, 10 through 12 reveals that all brothers shall give an account of themselves at the judgment seat of Christ. This point is reiterated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. This is also most certainly what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Every man's work will be tried by fire. Some will be consumed while others will be proven. This is not the white throne judgment, because those whose works are burned will be saved. Whereas some judged in the white throne judgment will be condemned to a lake of fire. This is the judgment seat for Christians who have recently been raptured. So they are all undoubtedly saved. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11, every man should be sober about this judgment because of the terror of the Lord. Welcome to the presence of the Lion. This is where he will not be a lamb anymore. But the lamb will become a lion. That lion of the tribe of Judah. Somebody shout his name. Every man should think soberly and strongly and deeply. One doesn't want to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ empty-handed. Perhaps this judgment seat will precipitate the 30 minutes of silence. I don't know. The Bible says that's going to be in heaven. I'd like to think that when you finally see what it truly is, that in itself will cause much silence. A person should desire salvation above everything else. I have seen people so motivated by end time that they neglected salvation. When we were at the old building on Thomason Street, we held a 12-week Bible study conference on end time. People came from everywhere. It became bigger than I even anticipated. The church was full on midweek Bible study night, and that was my goal. And God granted it, and it happened. We didn't have the technology back then, Brother Tyre, that we have now. And I spent $1,400 renting a system that would project it on the wall. And I find out today that there's a program for about $100 that while I'm preaching to you on my iPad, and I found something on YouTube or wherever in the world, and I can tap it with my finger and show you. Well, that wasn't going on in the early 90s. And we spent that $1,400. And I'm telling you, back then, Brother Garrison's here, he'd shout amen. We didn't have $1,400. But the Lord provided. And we did it. And people came from everywhere. And calls. I would sit in the office and answer calls. And they'd have questions about Daniel's 70th week. They'd have questions about end time. When do you personally feel the rapture is going to take place? Do you think Irvin Baxter is on target with this thing? And I've tried to curb them to Acts 2:38. Have you been baptized? No, I haven't been baptized in Jesus' name. But what do you think? Hey, I'm thinking that third week, I'm thinking, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking all of this is going to be revealed to you, but I'm praying to the good Lord it's not too late for you to be saved when it is revealed to you. And so tonight I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the first and foremost thing in our guts should be the fact that we must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. I know that for a lot of minds, and even mine to a certain extent and a certain point, is very intrigued about revelatory things in the book of Revelation. Amen. Horns and wild beast and toes that are made of iron and clay and all of that. That can be intriguing and you can find yourself engulfed. But please understand, spend just as much time praying over your soul's condition, because we are facing the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we are there. Amen? Somebody shout, let's be ready. Thank you for reminding me of that. Praise the Lord. And so, Paul wrote about the catching away to let the Jews understand. Just because he didn't come in your lifetime doesn't mean he isn't coming. We don't know when he's coming, but he is coming back. And he's not locked into your flesh. Your flesh can go ahead and die. Hasn't he already proven to you that no matter if the flesh dies or not, he can still raise it up? Right? Amen. And so we need to understand these things, praise God. Every man needs to think about these things very soberly. A person should desire salvation above everything. He should also desire to present to Christ Jesus. Now listen to me here very closely. I know it's a good thing to sing a song. It is an awesome thing to clean the church. It is an awesome thing to put mysterious holes in the wall that people just don't understand and can't comprehend. And I'm not going to tell you. But you'll know Sunday. And it is an awesome thing to have talent. It's an awesome thing to drive a bus or to drive a van or to teach a Sunday school class. That is an awesome thing. And so in doing that, let's do everything we possibly can, not to just shine, but to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Why should I get tired of teaching Search for Truth? Tell me why. Why should I feel that I have a right to graduate from knocking on someone's door and inviting them to church? What gives me that right? What gives me the right to stop passing out fish bait, inviting people to the house of God? I don't have that right. I have the command of God to go ye into all the world and compel them to come. And I have that till the day I die. I pray that my last breath will influence somebody to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Do you comprehend what I'm saying here tonight? I do not want to stand before Jesus Christ at this judgment and be empty-handed. In other words, looking at him saying, it was just all for me. It was all for me. I worshiped you. I spoke in tongues. I ran the aisles. I danced a little bit. I did this and I did that. But I never, ever influenced anyone else. I didn't care about that. You know, I had my lifestyle, and I didn't care about going into some drunk's home and seeing beer cans laying everywhere and the atmosphere full of cigarette smoke. That's gross. I don't like that. That's not me. Listen, something better become you, or you're going to stand before him empty-handed. If there's anything that I would say would be the hardest thing for pastors to relate to everyone in the congregation, there's always a group of people that catch it and run with it. But to God, that everyone would catch it and run with it. And that is the fact that only what we have done for Christ is going to last. Right? And so we've got to be effective in this soul winning thing. We must be effective in this soul winning thing. Amen. Praise God. If the Lord withdrew my call to preach, would I lose my call to win souls? If he took my voice, would I lose my call to win souls? Hello? If he took my talent, if I'd never be able to sing Amazing Grace again, would my call to win souls be gone? Absolutely not. I believe that anyone can win a soul for Jesus Christ. Amen. If we didn't have an excuse. And I say excuse because there are no reasons. Amen. It's getting quiet in here. What's up? I'll tell you what's up. I'm going to move on. That's what I'm going to do. The second coming of Christ. You remember the scripture, wasn't it the angel that said, why stand you here gazing? Am I right? You know that when Miss Mary stepped into that tomb and she saw these angels, didn't it say one was at the foot or the base and one was at the head? And they had to be facing him. What I'm seeing is a silhouette of something that God gave Moses way back in the Old Testament, where the seraphims faced one another and their wings touched together, as one was at one end of the Ark of the Covenant and another was at the other end. What I'm seeing is those same angels standing over where Jesus was in the tomb, and that tomb where he lay became like the mercy seat. And mercy was truly born that day when Jesus was resurrected. Let's give him praise for that. Let's give him glory for that. Let's give him honor for that. Amen. Amen. There are truly greater and more honorable things to give God praise for. Every man needs to be ready. Every young person needs to be ready. Every lady, every young lady, everyone. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 gives the promise that the same Jesus will return again in like manner. This doesn't mean that he'll come again as an infant, but that he will return in the same manner in which he departed. This was the hope of the New Testament church and should be the hope of every Christian today. This doctrine is repeated often in the scriptures, and it should never be abandoned. Let's look at the feet on the mount, where Zechariah 14 verses 1 through 4 establishes the literal return of the Lord, saying his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. The Bible prophesies that the mountain will split in half. Money makers have tried to build right there where the Lord's feet will touch that terra firma again, and only to find that the structure of the mound itself will not hold a high rise and won't hold a vacation lodge. So there's something about the way that that geographical location has been formed and created that it is not stable enough for real estate agents to go in and money market gurus to build and make money on it. So it must be left as it is, because one of these days there is a fault on that property. And that fault is the fact that there's a split right down the center of it that's going to open wide open when the Lord's feet touch the ground. Somebody say, wow. Even so, the scripture said, Revelation 1 and 7 adds a sad note to this glorious event. Every eye shall see him, and they shall wail because of him. And yet the Bible says, even so. It's sad that it must be, but he has given humanity every opportunity to be saved. But Jesus Christ is coming again, nonetheless, ready or not. Let's look at the millennium reign real quick. When Jesus returns to this earth, he will destroy the Antichrist and his cohorts. The battle of Armageddon will signal the end of Daniel's 70th week. A description of this event is found in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. This will be the battle of the end of all battles. In describing this event in chapter 3, verse 14, Joel calls it the Valley of Decision. Indeed, when it is over, there will be no question as to whom is supreme. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, it depicts Satan as being bound for 1,000 years and Christ setting up a kingdom of peace and prosperity on the earth. The saints of God will reign as kings and priests in this kingdom. At the end of the millennium, Satan will be loosed and will rebel the final time. His ultimate defeat will precede the white throne judgment. Some of you are wondering, how in the world am I going to judge the world and I don't even know what a judge is? Again, if the Lord made you and it came time for him to need you as a judge, could he not implement knowledge? Could he not give you instant wisdom and understanding? That's why I say about all this, don't worry about it. Just be ready. Amen? Praise God. There's probably people that have gotten up in a church when someone was teaching along these lines and left the building and never came back because somebody said that they were going to be a judge and they're going to judge this world during the millennium reign. And they got so scared out of their mind, they left. When the time comes, God can take away all fear, all doubt, and replace that with total confidence, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Am I right? Now, I may not have been right about some things, but I'm right about that. Amen. So Jesus returned to the earth, and then all of this is going to take place. And so let's look at the final judgment where Satan is defeated. Now, I'm very interested in that. I'm going to put it in redneck terms and just tell you, I hate his guts. And he hates mine. And I want to see his destruction as bad as he wants to see mine. And it's still being played out. And it's being played out with you. Right? Hallelujah. And so, Revelation 20, 7 through 10 describes Satan's last rebellion and final defeat. Fire falls from heaven, consumes the conspirators, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Now, let's look at the second resurrection. Revelation 20, 11 through 13 announces the second resurrection. The first resurrection refers to all those resurrected before the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. The second resurrection occurs just before the final judgment. when all others will be raised from the dead to stand before the eternal judge. This includes the dead of all ages, including the non-Christians who failed to make the first resurrection. The white throne judgment, all those resurrected in the second resurrection will stand before God in the white throne judgment. The books will be open, and that's going to reveal God's plan for the age in which, and the judgment for the age in which the individuals lived. In other words, Old Testament characters will not be judged according to the same judgment I will be judged. And folks, after the millennium, will not be judged as we were judged. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. And so everyone will be judged according to the time frame that they lived. Old Testament, New Testament, millennium. And so when all others will be raised from the dead to stand before the judge. Amen. So the white throne, all those resurrected. And God in the white throne, in the second resurrection, will stand before God in that white throne judgment. The books are going to be opened. And for again, for that time frame that those individuals live. These books are no doubt the books of the Bible. Each individual's book of life will be opened and judged. Judgment will be rendered according to God's manifestation for the age in which they live. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. Revelation 20, 14 and 15 describes the second death. This is not a physical death because all men have been resurrected and no longer have physical bodies. This simply refers to eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That is the most horrible death. And then eternity. Those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, gives a peek at the future home of God's children. Verse 4 is a good place to end this study right here. It is beyond imagination the glorious life that awaits the saints of the living God. Amen. What God has prepared for us, it goes beyond even saying that it is going to blow your ever-loving mind. We talk about mansions. If they are true mansions in the form of mansions that you and I understand, I want you to understand something with me tonight. God's understanding and abilities to create are so far above what I can even think or imagine until it's almost pathetic that our thinking and our imagination is so minuscule and so small and so limited. And that's what worries us sometimes, I guess. You know, I remember a little girl, it was Ricky Beale's daughter, Chad's sister, when she was just a small child. I was teaching her dad and her and Chad and the family a home Bible study. And she asked her dad one day, she said, "So what are we going to do if we go to heaven? Sit around and pet goats all day?" And we laugh at that because that is all the pictures depict about heaven. Jesus standing there petting a goat or a sheep or whatever it may be. And so little eyes, if that's all they see, that's all they think heaven's going to be. I want you and I to understand something tonight, to where that is humorous to us, that a little girl would say that, because we know better, right? However, could the angels of God be laughing at us right now at the way we're thinking heaven is going to be? Just laughing, just saying, "Oh my goodness, really? A mansion like you think it's going to be a mansion? When it is ever so much more than that?" If it was just like the mansion that we think about, then it's going to have rooms in it a mile square. I don't know how you feel. I can't comprehend that. I know one thing. I'm going to keep my eyes wide open and see how my wife decorates that. Because she's into that. And so that alone will keep her busy through eternity. Even if she gets finished, she'd love to start all over again. I'm just saying, we laugh at little girls that say, so what are we going to do in heaven, pet goats all day? And angels are laughing at us at how much we comprehend heaven when it is so much more than that. Let's stand together. Praise God. You know, this whole service, there's just been a subtle but profound touch of God in here. And it hasn't been spit and speed, and it hasn't been run the aisles, and but there is a strong, it's almost, literally, it is almost cloudy in here with the very essence and the very presence of God. That being said, why don't we just close our eyes and just lift our hands with our hearts, and let's personally ask God to prepare us for the kingdom of God, to make us ready, to make us prepared in every way, in every way. Hallelujah. Give us a hunger to be there, Lord. Give us a desire to be there. Give us a thirst for it. Give us a longing for a place we've never been, in a place we've never seen. Holy Ghost, move upon your children. Master, move on us. Stir up the gift of God that is within us, and give us the help, the hope, the strength, the anointing. Lord, we need your mercy. We need your grace, and we need your strength. And we know that it pleases you. And I ask you for it again tonight in the wonderful and the mighty and the powerful name of the Lord. And everybody shouted amen. God richly bless you tonight as you're dismissed in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.